Good morning, everyone. If you would please take out your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke in chapter 4. We're going to begin our lesson here in Luke chapter 4 with something that Jesus said. I was joking with Ryan that I was going to just stand up here, introduce him, and then call him out on the spot and have him come preach a lesson for us. But while he would be ready for that, I would not be ready because I've been preparing for this lesson for a little bit. And we're going to start with looking at Luke chapter 4. The beginning of, or the end of the chapter is sort of Jesus' concluding words to some of the people here in Galilee that he was preaching to earlier on in verse 31 in Capernaum. And they want him to stick around. They don't want Jesus to leave. They want him to stay right there where he is. And it says in verse 42, "And when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogue of Judea." You notice what Jesus says here. What was Jesus preaching? He was preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, wait a second. The good news. What's another word for the good news? The gospel. So you're telling me that Peter in Acts chapter 2 did not preach the first gospel sermon? Actually, I am. It's a phrase I've used from time to time, that Peter preached the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. And while he certainly did open up the keys of the kingdom, he certainly did establish the church there at Pentecost. Jesus, throughout his ministry, was preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, the gospel. And you could really go all the way back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. In the prophecy there about the offspring of Eve delivering the fatal blow to Satan. That may very well have been the first good news message of the coming Messiah. The Bible is full of good news of the kingdom of God, from end to end. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look back to a time where it's probably one of my favorite good news messages from the Old Testament about the coming kingdom of God, about the church that was established there on the day of Pentecost. So we're going to go back to the book of Isaiah in chapter 11, if you'll turn there with me. Isaiah in chapter 11 and chapter 12, we're going to study from there this morning. And we're not going to leave Isaiah chapter 11 and 12, so you can just camp right there. What I want to do this morning is something maybe a little bit different. We're 2,000 years to the right of the story of the establishment of the church, the establishment of the kingdom of God. We've had 2,000 years to cogitate and ruminate on what the gospel is all about. But I want you in your mind, and I know we're all capable of this, we watch enough movies, I want you in your mind to get in your time machine and go 700 years before Jesus even came on the scene. I want you to go back here to Isaiah chapter 11. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the divided kingdom of God's people, and I want you to think about how you would have received Isaiah's message, knowing all of the trouble that had been going on in the nation, knowing all the idolatry, knowing all the sin, knowing that Assyria was coming to take over Israel, knowing that Babylon was coming to take over Judah, knowing what is coming, seeing what's ahead. How would you have received this good news message that Isaiah is presenting? So remember, for the purposes of this morning's lesson, Jesus who? The apostles who? The church what? So put yourself in that mindset as we look back here to Isaiah chapter 11 at this good news message, the message really of the gospel of the kingdom of God, all the way back here. Let's begin here. Chapter 11 really is all about who this king is. There's a king that's coming, and we're going to talk about him in just a little bit. Let's look at verses 1 through 5 of Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. What we see here beginning, that in the future, sometime in the future, and not sure when, but there's going to be a king who's coming. There's going to be a king who's coming. And look, we've seen kings before, haven't we? We've seen plenty of kings. We've seen kings who rise to power, and in just mere days, they're pulled from their position and replaced with another king. But this king is coming, and this king seems pretty different. I've never seen a king like this. I've never heard of a king like this. But what I can be sure of here, though, is, as Isaiah says, he's going to come forth as a shoot from the stump of Jesse. And that tells me that he's a legitimate king. Because I understand and I know that the kings come from the line of David, don't they? So this is not going to be some king that just takes power by his own might and by his own will and force. No, he's going to be a legitimate king. And not only is he going to be a legitimate king, but he is going to be a king who is fruitful. The branch from his roots shall bear fruit. I have seen in my time here in this nation, this divided nation of ours, plenty of unfruitful kings. Have you not? Haven't we been able to look around and see the idolatry, see the failures of all of the kings before us? This king is going to be fruitful. That's what I want to see in a king. I want to see a king who brings forth fruit. But what's amazing about not only his lineage is his character. This king who Isaiah is prophesying about sometime in the future is going to have the Spirit of the Lord resting on him. And what that tells me is that the Lord is going to approve of him. The Lord is going to be with him. His Spirit will be upon him. And I can think of a few kings in our past who have been that way. I remember David, when God was with David, when the Spirit of the Lord was with David, and David was a wonderful king. But God hasn't been with very, very many of our kings in the past. Especially if you look at the divided nation of Israel, they haven't had a king at all who's been faithful to the Lord. But the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, and his character, because of that Spirit, because of God's presence with him, is going to be outstanding. He is going to be full of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight, in verse 3, shall be in the fear of the Lord. He is going to be upstanding, wise, and understanding, and mighty in power. Seems like a very well-rounded king. Seems like a very godly, God-focused, God-fearing king. And we see that unlike all the kings before him who can only look at what things appear to be on the surface, he sees what's going on under the surface. He doesn't just judge by what he hears and what he sees, but he judges in righteousness, with equity toward the meek, and with a rod of his mouth. He's going to judge. He's going to be righteous, in verse 5. It will be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness, the belt of his loins. He is going to be righteous. He's going to be faithful. He is going to fear the Lord, and the Spirit of God is going to be with him. And as I think forward into the future someday, am I ready to serve under that kind of a king? Am I ready? Are you ready to serve under that kind of a worthy king? I think I am. I think I would be. Because I'm tired of all of these evil idolatrous kings that I've seen around me. So let's move on and learn about his transformation in verse 6. It goes on to say, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand over the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." In our history as the people of God, we have seen division. We have seen uprisings. We have seen fightings within and without. There is no unity in our kingdom, is there? There's no unity among our people. And what I see here is that this king who is coming sometime in the future is going to bring an unnatural kind of peace. Now, I don't believe he's talking about literal animals here laying down together and giving up their nature. I believe what he's saying is the members, the participants in that kingdom are going to have a transformation that takes place. We are someday going to be changed. Someday when this king comes, he is going to change our very nature. Like a wolf who is a predator will become tamed and lay in harmony and peace with the lamb. The wolf is going to be changed. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And this is amazing. This king who could change us so much, who could change our very nature, because I know myself, I have been violent, I have been angry, I have done all kinds of evil things in my life. And this king is going to change me to bring me into a peaceful, united relationship with others. And for those who are innocent, for those who are pure in heart, they're not going to have to fear the wolf. They're not going to have to fear the predator. They're not going to look in suspicion toward their brothers and sisters. They're not going to do that because we live in unity, or at least we will someday when this king comes. And how is this going to happen? How is this going to take place? Because this is not natural, is it? It is not. You don't go to the zoo. Okay, 700 years before Jesus, I don't think they had zoos, but play with me. You don't go to the zoo and see this kind of relationship happening, do you? How is it going to take place? What is going to be the cause of all of this? Well, verse 9 says that they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What we know about knowledge is it's more about a mental acknowledgement of the Lord. All of those members in this kingdom will have a relationship with God. We'll have peace and security and safety with God. We'll know God. We'll have a relationship with Him. And by extension, we'll have a relationship with each other. And we'll lay down our weapons because we are at peace with the Lord and we are at peace with each other. So the question really is, are you ready to be transformed like that? Are you ready for this kind of a king to come in and transform you in that way? Well, let's carry on. Let's move on here and see from verses 10 through 16 about his authority. What kind of authority is this king going to have? "In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time, to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah and from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulders of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the peoples of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels. And he will lead people across in sandals, and there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. The king that we have now in the nation, he's only the king of our people, right? Kings of our time, they only rule over a small area, over a small set of borders. But this king is going to be a signal for all people. This king is going to be in charge of everyone. Not just of us as God's chosen people, but of all nations. Of him shall the nations inquire. Everyone is going to be looking to this king as their leader. Everyone is going to be thinking about him. And that means I no longer get to look at the outsiders as outsiders, because we are all under this same king, or at least we will be when he comes. He has authority over everyone, not just us in Israel. But also, we see how his authority extends to his punishment and his judgment over all of those who oppress his people. He's not going to turn a blind eye to our oppression. He is going to cut off anyone who has oppressed us. He is going to swoop down and plunder them and utterly destroy. His judgment will be severe and strong against those who oppose, and he will call to all men to come to him. And if that's the kind of king that's coming, am I willing, are you willing to bow down to his authority? Because as it seems here, Isaiah is telling us he has the authority over all. And he has the power to judge and to punish all. So are you willing to submit to his authority? Okay, so that's who this king is. And in chapter 12, we begin to see what we do in response. What should we do? What will we do when this king comes in response? Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That's what I will do, and that's what you will do when this king comes. We will shout, and we will sing, and we will see how sinful we really are. For though you were angry with me, because there was so many things to be angry with. When I look at the character of the king, his mercy, his righteousness, his fear of God, I can't stand in comparison at all to his character. There's so much that God had to be angry with me about. But in that day, I will quickly turn from my sorrow over my sin to rejoicing of his comfort. Because God is going to turn his eye away from our sin someday, and he's going to turn his eye toward comfort of us. And so I'll see my sin. I'll see my transgression of his law. But then I'll see my salvation in verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. I no longer have to be burdened down with the guilt of my sin because he's going to save me. And I have come, and you have come from a parched desert of sin to a well of water of salvation. Verse 3, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That's what I want. I want to experience that kind of life-giving water. I want to experience the kind of refreshment and renewal that comes only when God overlooks my sins and presents me with his salvation. It's only made possible by the King. And it's only made possible when we pledge our allegiance to the King when he comes. So if this is the case, if this is what we will do someday, are you ready to be saved from your sins? Are you ready to experience that kind of salvation from your past life of sin? Because a King is coming and will make that possible for you. So let's move on. What else do we do in response to this King? Well, of course, we shout our thanks and our praise, don't we? We can't keep this quiet. We can't keep silent about his salvation over us, his overlooking of our sins. We can't be quiet about this. We can't be quiet knowing that we serve under a King like we've just talked about. We will, in that day when the King comes, shout together. In verse 4, you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. With a King like this, of legitimate royal lineage, with a character like he has, with his ability to transform us in the way that he will, and with his authority over us, and the fact that through him God will save us from our sins and give us this life-giving water, what will we do? We'll shout and sing. We will shout and sing and praise our God while there is still breath in our lungs to do so, because he has done gloriously. His works on our behalf will be all that we need to sing and praise him for. And we'll thank him every day for what he's done, that his name is exalted. And that's what I want to be doing when this King comes. Are you ready to praise the Lord for the rest of your life for the amazing things that he will do when this King comes? Finally, as we close out this lesson, we spread the good news. We spread the good news. We don't keep this to ourselves. We know that he has authority over all the nations. We know that he has the power to transform us. And so we don't keep this to ourselves. This is not our, as we have in our past as the children of Israel, we are not isolating ourselves from the world. We're going out and we're spreading the good news to as many people as we can find. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Let this be made known in all the earth. It's our job now, or when this King comes, it's our job, it will be, to shout this before the world. And they'll hear our songs of praise to God. They'll see our transformation. They'll see our unity, and they'll see our safety. They'll see our peace. They'll see these glorious deeds that God has done, and that will compel them to want to bow before the King as well. Look, if he could transform me as formerly a wolf, as formerly a violent aggressor, he can transform anyone. And I won't be afraid to tell anyone I meet, wolf or lamb alike, about this king and about the glorious things that our God has done. And so will you be ready to spread the good news too? Will you be ready to share this good news with other people? Please take out your songbooks and turn to the number that's been announced. So 700 years before Jesus, having read those words, what would you have thought about this kingdom? What would you have thought about this coming kingdom sometime in the future? How would you have viewed it? Now, if you would be so willing to fast forward yourself in time 700 years to the time of Jesus. Imagine being alive at the time of Jesus. Imagine reading from Isaiah chapters 11 and 12, knowing what this kingdom was going to be, knowing the promises that would be coming. Here's a question for you and for me. Would I have recognized Jesus as this king? Would I have recognized him as the Messiah, as the chosen one, the Holy One of Israel? Would I have recognized that? I'd like to think that I would. But I also know that I probably would have been in that echo chamber of Jewish people calling out, "Crucify him." Because I thought the king was going to look different. I thought he was going to establish a real kingdom, an actual kingdom. But as Jesus would say during his trial in John chapter 18, "My kingdom is not of this earth." Jesus wasn't coming to establish a physical kingdom. He was coming to establish a spiritual one in which all of the same things that we've just read from Isaiah chapter 11 and 12 are true. He has impeccable character, perfect character. He has the ability to transform us in unnatural ways. After all, why would any of us decide together to come and be united if not for the king? He has authority over all. And we will, before the king, acknowledge our sins, admit them, confess them, if you will. Call on his salvation, his grace, his gracious deeds that he's done on our behalf. And we will shout with joy and praise his name and spread the good news. That's what this gospel, that's what this good news is all about. That's what Jesus preached during his ministry in Luke chapter 4. That's what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. And if you are ready to be part of that kingdom today, it's here. It is here. And you can come and enjoy the salvation that comes from those life-giving waters. If you're ready to become a child of the Lord, please come as we stand and sing.